You know, years ago, there was a Gallup poll which asked people which questions they would most like to ask God. Are there some questions you would like to ask God? I'm sure there are. And maybe you have some of them, you know. You just want to ask God, or there's questions that are kind of eating away at you. Well, this was one question that a lot of people, in fact, it was like one of the top five questions. Out of the hundreds, there was this of the top five. The question was, will there ever be lasting peace in the world? That, of course, is one of the crucial questions a lot of us have. It's an important question because in the last century, more people have died because of warfare than any other century since the dawn of the human race. Can you believe that? More people died in just one century than every other century ever. Despite our great technological advances, we just really devise more efficient ways of killing one another. Is there any hope for peace? Is there any hope for lasting peace? Well, the short answer to that question is yes, when Jesus returns. Yes, when Jesus returns. In fact, one of the titles of Jesus, you may remember, we often think about this at Christmas, but Isaiah 9 and verse 5 says that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And the next verse, the prophet Isaiah in verse 6 of that same chapter says of the increase of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. Think about that. When Jesus returns, there's going to be a new world order. In fact, when the Messiah comes back in Isaiah 2 and verse 4, we read this, that he will judge between the nations. He will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. This seems to be something that's referring to, I believe, the millennium, the millennial reign, 1,000-year reign when Jesus Christ comes back. And then, of course, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. This, again, the Bible talks about that in Revelation, how there'll be no more pain, no more death, no more disease. So this is what we look forward to, but we live in a different reality now, don't we? We live in a world where there's wars and rumors of war. In fact, Jesus said it's one of the signs of the end times. It's just the frequency of wars and violence and fighting increasing. And then that is a sign of the end, in fact. True lasting peace, of course, won't happen until Christ returns. But you know what? Jesus himself told us something in the Beatitudes. He says that right now, into this needy world, we are to be peacemakers. And that's what we're going to talk about today from the 7th Beatitude. We're going through each Beatitude in this series that I've been doing. And today we're into the 7th one. In 2 weeks, we'll finish the Beatitudes. But today, blessed are the peacemakers. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Let's ask for God's blessing on his word. Heavenly Father, we know that this word that we read is not just the words penned by man. They're the very words of God. And so may you instruct our hearts by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. To help us reflect on this beatitude, I want to ask and seek to answer two questions. The first is, what does it mean to be a peacemaker? Second question, what are the results of being peacemakers? So first of all, what does it mean? We're going to spend most of our time looking at what does it mean to be peacemakers? Because Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. So we ought to understand what does it mean to be peacemakers. Now, notice Jesus didn't say, blessed are the peace wishers or those who hope for peace. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, those who actively engage and seek to make peace. What does that mean? Well, I'm going to share with you three things that characterize peacemakers. And if you're taking notes, the first is this. Number one, peacemakers have themselves experienced peace with God. Peacemakers have themselves experienced peace with God. You see, to be at peace with God is our greatest human need. Sin makes us like enemies toward God. And unless that problem is dealt with and our sins are forgiven, then we can't be reconciled to a holy God and have eternal life. And the good news of the gospel is that peace with God is possible. That God is given us like an amnesty right now, that all who want peace can come before him and surrender and trust in Jesus Christ, his son, for peace, to be peace with God. I remember I used to go to a Christian camp, and at this camp, every year, the first night of this camp, the director would stand up with all of us campers there, and he would say, "Tonight, I am declaring an amnesty." He says, "Some of you may have brought things to camp that you shouldn't have brought. Maybe you brought some knives, or you brought some kind of weapon, or you brought some drugs, or you brought some smuggled in some alcohol, or whatever. You brought something. And tonight is your only chance. You can come forward. You can hand that item in, and we won't kick you out. We won't send you home. We might tell your parents about it, but you're going to get to stay at camp." And invariably, there would be someone who brought something, you know. But it was a day of amnesty. It was a chance to bring forward, to surrender that thing, and to enjoy a peaceful week. And in a similar kind of way, God has said, today, this age, before Christ comes back, this is an age of amnesty, a chance to be at peace with God. But you have to surrender. You have to surrender. You have to come to Jesus in faith and in repentance. And so peacemakers have experienced that. Peacemakers have laid down their selves and asked for peace with God. Second of all, a peacemaker leads others to make peace with God. This idea is expressed in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. It says, "God reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Now, reconciliation in this context is referring to being at peace with God, having our sins forgiven. Romans 5 verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So we are at peace with God, and that's the beginning. But then peacemakers lead others to be at peace with God. Notice here in the next verse, actually, it says, verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 5 says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Right? So once we're reconciled with God, once we have trusted in Christ for salvation, then we are then to go and share that good news with others. And while we do that, then we are making an appeal. God is making his appeal, as it were, through us, saying, "Hey, you can be at peace with God. You too can have." God has declared this time to be a time of amnesty. You too can come to God and experience peace with God. So peacemakers not only have experienced themselves peace with God, peacemakers, second of all, make it their desire and goal to lead others to be at peace with God. In fact, that's the notice in the book of Acts when Peter is describing the gospel message and how he was sharing it. He says something interesting in Acts chapter 10 and verse 36. He says, "You know the message God sent, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." So what's Peter saying? He's saying that the heart of it, the message of the gospel, is a message of peace. It's telling others how they can have peace with God. To share the gospel is to promote the ultimate message of peace. So peacemakers have themselves experienced peace with God. Second of all, peacemakers lead others to make peace with God. And third of all, and this is where we're going to spend the most time today, peacemakers seek to make peace with others, starting with themselves. Starting with themselves. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. Romans chapter 12 gives us an important verse. You see, in order to make peace with others, we need to first look at our own life and say, "Am I in need of making peace with someone else?" Before we can help others make peace between them, we need to say, "Am I at peace with people around me?" And that's kind of what I want to focus in on and zero in on is this kind of this passage. And then we're going to see the implications of it. But Romans chapter 12 and verse 18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, here it is, live at peace with everyone. Live at peace with everyone. And notice it doesn't say, live at peace with those who you like. Live at peace with those who are nice to you. Live at peace. No. It says live at peace with everyone. Okay? So let's think about this. God calls you to live at peace with everyone as far as it depends on you. That's an important phrase. In other words, do your part. Right? Do your part. Maybe you're thinking, well, the person I'm thinking of isn't interested in peace with me. They're not interested in. That's okay. But your task is to do your part and do your utmost, as it says here, as far as it depends on you. Now, your part doesn't guarantee there will be peace, because for peace to happen, it needs two parties to come to an agreement, right? Two parties need to come to some kind of agreement, a reconciliation, a resolution, and that's going to take two. But the Bible says you can't guarantee what they're going to respond, how they're going to deal, but you need to do your part. And that's what we're going to talk about. What is your part? What does that look like? And we're going to sort of take an overview of the various New Testament passages that talk about the importance of making peace with others and how we do that. So you ready? That's where we're going. I actually have borrowed an acronym from Rick Warren. It's the acronym PEACE, P-E-A-C-E. And he talks about how to make peace with others. And I've kind of modified it a little bit at making it my own. But let's take a look at the word peace and see how this is a good plan for making peace with others. So each letter stands for something. So the P in peace stands for plan a peace meeting. Plan a peace meeting. This really is Jesus's command to you, to me, when you're not at peace with someone. In Matthew chapter 5, you want to turn there. It's a good verse to look at, because we're going to look at that a little bit this morning in different places throughout. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23 and 24. I'm just going to put up part of it and refer to the next part later. Therefore, if you remember that your brother has something against you, go and be reconciled to your brother. Okay, that's the part I'm focusing in on. I'll explain the context a little bit later. But if you remember your brother has something about something against you, what is Jesus saying? He's saying, you take the initiative to go and be reconciled to your brother. Now, it's not talking about your biological brother necessarily. It's talking about your brother or your sister in Christ, the idea that we're part of a family. And so he's saying, if there's something that's not right between you and another member in the church or in society, what do? You go and take the initiative. You plan a peace meeting, so to speak, right? You take the initiative. It's going to, you know, don't wait for them to make the first move. You make the first move. The problem is we have someone that hurts us, and we expect them to realize and apologize to us for it and come to us. And when they don't, what do? We start to seethe, right? Can't believe they didn't apologize to me. I can't believe they didn't even realize they offended me. I can't believe they said that and they didn't apologize. And what do? Well, we'll give them maybe the silent treatment, or we'll avoid them. In fact, I heard about a man and his husband and his wife who were having this conflict in their marriage, and they're giving each other the silent treatment. And so this went on for a couple of days. On the third day, the man realized that he would need his wife to wake him up at 5 a.m. because all the alarm clocks are broken. And when he had to catch an early morning business flight. And she would usually make sure that he was up, because she was an early riser. But not wanting to be, being the stubborn man he was, not wanting to break the silence, he wrote on a piece of paper. He wrote, "Please wake me up at 5 a.m. Of course, he's not saying anything, and he left it for her where he knew she would see it. Well, the next morning, when the man woke up, it was 9 a.m. He had missed his flight, and he was furious. And he went to find his wife to kind of jump on her for not, you know, waking him up. And he suddenly noticed a piece of paper right next to his bed. And it was a note in his wife's handwriting that she had put there, and it said this: "It's 5 a.m., wake up." Well, sometimes we're like that, right? You know, we just perpetuate the cycle of dysfunction. You know, we avoid the person, or we give them the silent treatment, or whatever it looks like. But peacemaking means you got to go and do something about it. Now, let me say what peacemaking is not. Peacemaking is not running from a problem or avoiding a conflict. It's not. Some people think they're at peace with others when they're really just avoiding a conflict. They're running from the problem. And to say to someone, I don't want to talk to you about our problem, and then ignore it and avoid them isn't peacemaking. You know, second of all, peacemaking is not letting the other person have their way all the time. That's another misunderstanding about what peace isn't. That's passivity, not peacemaking. Once in a while, I hear of couples where one spouse just lets the other have their way and gives into them all the time for the sake of peace. But is that really peace? No, that's appeasement. That's not peace. So peace means facing the conflict, planning a peace meeting, making a plan. That's why Jesus said, go to them. They can't read your mind. You know, they might not even be aware that they've hurt you. In fact, Jesus spoke about conflict in another passage a little later on in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 18. If you want to turn there, keep one finger in Matthew 5. We'll come back to it. But Matthew 18, Jesus speaks about another occasion where there may be a need to plan a peacemaking meeting. And it says in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Just between the two of you. Notice that. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. Now stop there for a moment. What is Jesus saying? He's saying you take that initiative, you plan it, and then you go to them. Don't expect them to come. You make an effort, you know, schedule a meeting with them, sit down face to face. That's the best. It's better not to use email. It's better not to use Facebook to vent. Go face to face is always the best. Sometimes it's not always possible. Maybe the phone is the next best. But you plan that meeting. You know, sometimes our problem is that we get hurt. And what do? We go and tell everyone else about what that person did. And before you know it, there's 100 people that know about the issue except the person that actually did the offense. But notice what Jesus says. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. So don't spend all this time talking with others about it until you've talked to them, until that person that you've talked with and met with. Now, what if they don't listen to you? Well, what if you can't get through? Well, Jesus says, verse 16, if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may establish by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If it's an issue where there's other witnesses involved, then bring them along. But only after you first tried to go and it failed. Don't gang up on them, you know, six people and, hey, we got to confront you about something. No, first do the one-on-one. If that doesn't work, then he says you bring someone else in or another. And then verse 17, if he still refuses to listen, tell it to the church. Now, sometimes people can misunderstand what that means. It doesn't mean get up in front of the church and have a gossip fest and tell everyone from the pulpit or anything. What it means is go to the leadership. If there's an issue that really has affected you and plagued you, and it's a sin against you, and you're unable to get through one-on-one and one-on-two, then go and bring it to the leadership. So there's a process. I want you to see the process. But the first step is plan a peace meeting. That's the P. Moving on to the E. Empathize with their feelings. Philippians 2 verse 4 says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Right? When I'm upset, who am I thinking about? I'm thinking about me. I'm thinking about my needs. I'm thinking about my hurts. But when we have that peace meeting, what God says, he says, reverse your thinking. He says, think about other person's needs. Try and think, put yourself in their shoes. What can you do to help them empathize with their feelings? That's the E. A, and this is important, attack the problem, not the person. All right? Attack the problem, not the person. In the closest relationship that we have, like with our spouse or our kids, it's easy to blame them for the problem. But you can't focus on fixing the problem and fixing the blame on someone at the same time. It just doesn't work. And so it's impossible. If your idea of solving conflict is blaming the other person, then forget it. That's not peacemaking. You know, Jesus, Proverbs says in chapter 15, verse 1, says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. See, sometimes what we do, we make the mistake, we go to the person, we accuse them, even though we may feel justified, we start attacking them as a person. We say, you're always like this, you know, you never do that, you know, you always mess up this way, you never get it right. And what is that doing? Don't ever say you always and you never, because that's just going to make the problem worse. And what happens is that feels like an attack on them as a person. But what you need to do when dealing, making peace, is attack the problem. In other words, instead of saying you never do that, say, when you do this, I feel hurt. When you said this, it offended me. See, what you're doing there, you're putting the focus on the action or the words or the issue, the problem, not on the person. Of course, there's a person behind every word, right? There's a person behind every behavior. But what you're doing is you're focusing, you're attacking the problem. And you're saying, hey, we need to deal with this. What you said to me, how you treated me, what you didn't do, that's bothering me. Let's talk about it. That's what the idea is behind this. Attack the problem and not the person. So P, E, A, and then now C, cooperate as much as possible. You know, ask questions like, what can we agree on? What can we do together? How can we attack the problem together? In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, we read that it says, a man reaps what he sows. A man reaps what he sows. And of course, if we apply this to the area of conflict, I think we could probably learn a lot. You know, if you're always sowing seeds of complaining or arguing or criticism, what are you going to sow? You're going to sow conflict. If you're going to reap conflict. If you're sowing criticism and complaining and negativity, that's what you're sowing. You reap what you sow. You're gonna be reaping conflict as a result with the people that you're sowing that. And so here's the hard question. I want some of you have conflict in relationships, and it's time to stop blaming the other person, and it's time to take a closer look at yourself today. Some of you need to do that. You're saying, I can't believe what they did. I can't believe that this conflict is going on and on and on. But maybe you need to take a closer look at your contribution. What have you sowed into that? Because conflict always takes two people, doesn't it? But as far as it depends on you, remember those words? As far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. The thing is that peace always has a price. It always has a price. If you want peace in your home, if you want peace in your marriage, there's a price. And the first price right away is just swallowing your pride. Maybe your spouse is right. Wow. That thing that they're kind of, you know, nagging you about, maybe they've got a point, you know? Or maybe that you know, your kids have a legitimate gripe. You know, maybe that thing that they said that kind of rubbed you the wrong way, really upset you, maybe it's because it's true. Or maybe, you know, that friend who said, hey, you know, kind of confronted you about something or said something and it just kind of bothered you. Well, maybe they have a point. Maybe the way they said it wasn't right. Maybe the way your spouse spoke to you wasn't right. But maybe what they were trying to get through to you was true. And look past the issue and say, God, what do I need to learn here? Right? The psalmist said, you know, said, God, search me and know my heart. See if there be any wickedness in me and lead me in the way everlasting. When's the last time you prayed something like that? God, search me. You know? God, this situation's really agonizing me, bothering me, but God, search me. What have I done to contribute? What have I sown that I'm now reaping? You've got to give up your pride, your ego, and cooperate as much as possible. And that's a hard thing to do. I know. It's a hard thing to do sometimes. But God calls us to be peacemakers. So plan that peace meeting. Empathize as much as possible with the other person. Attack that problem and not the person. Cooperate as much as possible. And then the final thing, the E, emphasize reconciliation, not resolution. You won't resolve every conflict. And so the point is, you know, the three hardest words in the English language to say and mean are "I was wrong." And the five hardest words, "I'm sorry, I was wrong." Emphasize reconciliation, not resolution. You may want to resolve everything and you're bothered when it's not resolved, but God, I think, is more concerned that there's reconciliation between you and that other person. Even if you can't agree on everything, agree on something, and let that be the starting point. You know the old phrase, you can walk arm in arm together without seeing eye to eye. You won't get 100% resolution to every problem, but if you focus on the reconciliation, that changes things. That changes things. Now, what happens when you don't do any of these steps? What happens when you don't do those steps, the P, the E, the A, the C, the E? What happens when you don't make every effort to make peace? What happens when you don't plan that peace meeting? What happens? Well, I'll tell you what happens. Unresolved conflict will not only block your relationship with that person, it also, and here's the thing I want you to see, it also affects your relationship with God. With God. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. I want you to see this. This is especially a word for husbands. It's a bit sobering, husbands, but let's look at it. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, women, don't take offense when it says treat them with respect as the weaker partner. I think it's talking about quite literally physically. In general, women are physically weaker than their man. I mean, I know there's some WWF wrestlers or women that could maybe beat up a few men or most men. But in general, overall, there's this idea. But it says, treat them with respect. Be considerate. And then notice the point, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. What is that telling us? It's telling us that men, though especially, well, here talking about men who are married, that how you treat your wife, how you deal with conflict, the degree that you seek and pursue peace with them, it actually affects your relationship with God. That if you're not seeking to be at peace, then what's going to happen? Your prayers are going to be hindered. That's what it says. What does that mean? It means exactly what it says. It's going to block your effectiveness in your prayers. It's going to block your fellowship with God, which is a terrible thing. Terrible thing. You see, how we treat others has a great impact on our relationship with God. I want you to see another place in the Bible where this idea is seen. It's in 1 John. I'll put that one up on the screen. 1 John 4, verse 20. But this one has always challenged me. 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Does that challenge you like it challenges me? You know, if we hold on to anger or hate or and don't try and make peace with others, then our fellowship with God is hindered again. Another, I want you to see that this is not just isolated. This is again and again throughout the New Testament. Now turn, we're going to turn back to Matthew 5, that passage we started on. I'm going to read the whole thing now so you get the whole picture. Matthew 5, verse 23 and 24. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. You see, what Jesus is saying, this is the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus is saying is that really resolving conflict is so important that it's really a prerequisite for worship. It's not just some secondary thing like, you know, I just got to focus on my relationship with God. No, God is interested in your relationship with others. And your relationship with others has a bearing on your relationship with him. In fact, you know, here it's saying, let's put it in modern terms. If you come to church and, you know, you're ready to drop your tithe into the offering plate, and suddenly you remember, oh my goodness, this person has something against me. I didn't say what I should have said to them. I was angry with them. I lost my temper. And you haven't done anything to resolve that conflict. Then what it's saying here, you're to make every possible attempt to go and reconcile with that person, even if it means leaving church early. So next time I see some of you walk out of my sermon, I'll understand. I won't take offense because I know it means you're doing some peacemaking business. But you know what? That's what it's saying. It's saying, take it that seriously that even you're going to leave your gift there on the altar, unoffered, because you're going to go and deal with this first, and then you have a clean heart, then you have a clear conscience, and then you can come and worship God. Wow. Nothing can substitute for reconciliation. Not giving, not preaching, not witnessing, not reading the Bible. Making peace is so important. And you can't make that feeling go away. Like when God says you need to make peace with someone, it doesn't matter if you read through your Bible 10 times. It's not going to change the fact that you need to make peace with that person. Nothing can substitute for the importance of reconciliation. And you can see that unresolved conflict not only hurts our fellowship with that person or that group, but it does hurt our fellowship with God. And so why is it so important to make peace with others? If you're not concerned about your relationship with that person, at least be concerned about your relationship with God. And he says, you need to make peace with others. It depends on your relationship with God, actually depends on it. So at least let that be your motivation. If the other part doesn't motivate you, at least let your relationship with God be the motivation to go and be a peacemaker in this world. Well, what is the result of peacemaking? We've seen what peacemaking is. We've seen about how to pursue it as best as possible, as much as possible. It depends on you. What is the result? Well, go back to Matthew 5 and verse 9. I put the wrong verse there. But blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Right? That's our verse for today. And so peacemaking, I want you to think about this. Notice that second part now. I put the wrong verse up there. Blessed are the peacemakers. All right, we'll leave that screen there. Peacemaking, what is it going to show? It shows that you belong to God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Right? They will be called sons of God. Now notice it doesn't say, blessed are the peacemakers, for when they make peace, it will make them sons of God. Your peacemaking doesn't make you a child of God. It doesn't tell you how to become a child of God. For that, you need to look at other verses like Galatians 3:26 says, you are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So the way that we become a son or a daughter of God, a child of God, part of his family, is faith in Jesus Christ. We become peace with God. We receive his gift of eternal life. That's how we become a child of God. But notice this beatitude says, when we, I think what it's saying is this, when we become a son or daughter of God, this is how it's going to look. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. I think what Jesus is saying is that those who make peace show that they are God's children. That's what it means. Peacemaking doesn't cause us to become child of God. Peacemaking is the evidence that we are a child of God. Because it says they will be called sons of God. So in the same way that a child will imitate their parents, if it's a good example, or even if it's a bad example, they're still going to pick up stuff, right? The idea is that God is the ultimate peacemaker. There's many passages, Romans 16:20, Hebrews 13:20 says, God is a God of peace. The Father makes peace. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, God is a peacemaker. And so if God is into peacemaking, the idea is his children should be too. God's the ultimate peacemaker. Colossians 1 and verse 20 says that he made peace with us through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. God is the ultimate peacemaker. While you and I were still enemies, he sent Jesus so that we could be at peace with God. He's the ultimate peacemaker. He gave it all. He planned that peace meeting. He planned it way in advance. He sent Jesus, even before the creation of the world, he planned it to send Jesus down. He attacked that problem, the problem of our sin. And Jesus made peace through his blood. God is a peacemaker. And so the idea is, you and me, if we claim to be God's children, if we say we have faith in Jesus, we've experienced his grace, then we need to be peacemakers. That's just it. You need to be a peacemaker in your home. You need to be a peacemaker in your job. You need to be a peacemaker at your school. Some 700 years ago, a man was born. He was the son of an Italian cloth merchant and destined to be a knight. Instead, he left the path of wealth and fame, and he instead chose to wear a ragged cloak tied with rope. He spent his days preaching, giving to others. He chose to live in utter poverty. History records that he was one of the most Christ-like people who ever lived. We know him today as Francis of Assisi. Centuries after his death, someone translated one of his prayers into English. And it is the prayer of a peacemaker. You may have heard this prayer, but it's my hope that these words would be echoed in your heart and will be able to be prayed by each one of us today. Here's the prayer. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. May that be our prayer today. This week, may it be an ongoing prayer of ours, that we would do as Jesus said, that we would be peacemakers, not peace wishers, not peace hopers, peacemakers. That having been made peace with God, seeking to bring others to experience that peace with God, we would then be at peace with others. Maybe some of you today are listening to this and you're aware of a situation in your own life where there's some tension in a relationship or quite frankly, there's a lot of hurt, a lot of pain. May God give you the wisdom to take what we've learned and looked at from the New Testament and put it into practice in your own situation. And I realize that sometimes real life is a lot more complicated and a lot more gray. But, you know, these principles that God gives us are principles that work. They work, I've experienced them working in my own life, in various contexts, in relationships. Many of you can say the same thing. But the point is, we need to put them into practice for them to be at work. And so may you and may I do that in whatever ways we need to, today, tomorrow, this week. May God help us. Let's pray. Father God, we know that peacemaking is a high priority on your list. May it be a high priority on our list after today. That the words that we've meditated on from the Holy Scriptures wouldn't just fall on deaf ears and hard hearts, but that it would go deep to penetrate back beyond the surface, go deep into our hearts. And Lord, if there's some situation that maybe you've been knocking, nagging, or not nagging, but you've been just kind of getting our attention with this morning, and only the way that you can do, we ask that you'd help us to respond, not to put off maybe what we need to do right away. Lord God, help us to be peacemakers, because blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Thank you that peacemaking shows that we're really your children. It shows that the reality that we are like our Heavenly Father, the ultimate peacemaker. And so God, for your blessing upon each one of us, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.